We're thankful, Lord, that as we are here, that we have confidence that you're right here in our midst. We're thankful, Lord, as well, that because you're here, you can direct us and guide us and lead our thinking so that we might learn together and grow together in some of these very important areas. We pray, Heavenly Father, that this hour might be extremely profitable to every person here. We'll be careful to give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we thought you might enjoy that little cartoon. You can't read what it says underneath. It says that quote, "It's not that I mind leaving her, but I've got an 800 shekel mortgage on the tent in a depressed market." Of course, the implication being that it's Abraham and his father, and the Lord had told them to leave. I think that it illustrates to us very clearly a point. The point is that we are probably more entangled in the affairs of life than Scripture warrants a Christian being entangled. We need to be in a situation where we can very easily do what God wants us to do. And so this is why we're talking about some of these principles of financial freedom. Now, we gave to you last week more detail, some steps actually that can help you get out of debt. And then we went on to say that we should evaluate every expenditure on the basis of how it'll benefit the work of the Lord and the reputation of the Lord. And then we gave you as well the fact that before you buy something, you should remember that God wants to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. And so as a result, I think somebody wants in back there. As a result, we should be very, very cautious before we buy. We should actually allow God the opportunity to provide something for us supernaturally before we go ahead and stick our neck out. And I think that so many times, as we said last week, God would just love to provide in a supernatural way for us. We've got too much credit. We've got too much ability to purchase it ourselves. And our children especially need illustrations of God's power. If you were at the retreat and saw the film, you realize that Timmy was an example of that. Dr. Hendricks, in the film that was shown, for those of you that weren't there, told a story of a family in Dallas who had stepped out by faith in the Lord's work, and their little boy Timmy needed a shirt. And so they began to pray specifically for a shirt for Timmy, size 7. And God provided not only that shirt, but a whole bunch of other shirts, all of them size 7. And the comment that Dr. Hendricks made in the film was, there is one little boy by the name of Timothy in the city of Dallas who believes that there's a God. And I think that this illustrates tremendously what we're trying to say right here. The fact that when we give God a chance to provide it in a supernatural way, then we have a witness and a testimony, even to our own children and to others, the fact that God did it for us. Then number 7, this is, I believe, one of the key points that we'll have in this particular series. Never put God in a financial corner. Now, I know that you all are familiar with the usual radio appeal. We've just bought a new retreat center in upstate New York, and it's going to cost us $2 million. But we're trusting God for that $2 million, and we're trusting you people as well. You know, the old song and dance of the fact that we've just bought something, we're trusting God for His supply. Now, I'm not so sure that that's legitimate. And I believe that you have to be cautious in saying something like this, primarily because there's so many, many Christian organizations that do business this way. But with caution to the wind, briefly, I believe personally that when people put God in a financial corner, purchase something saying, oh yes, I'm going to trust God for His supply of this particular thing, I believe that they are doing what we often forget about in regard to tempting God. You remember the Lord Jesus in the wilderness? You remember how in Matthew chapter 4, Satan said to him, look, the scripture says, Christ had been quoting him some scripture, so he, you know, decided he'd show his knowledge of scripture as well. The scripture says that the angels will bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. So, why don't you prove God in this circumstance? Why don't you jump off this cliff? And you know good and well, the angels will have to bear you up. But why don't you prove it? Why don't you show me? Remember what Christ said? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, you say, well, what about the verse in Malachi? Prove me now. Well, you read that text, and you'll discover that's not tempting God. You know what that's doing? That's taking what God has already provided and investing it in God's work. And then just see if God can't make up the difference. Because God always pays His bills. You see, God will not, it's a true statement, you cannot outgive God. So proving God in that way is entirely different than putting God in a financial corner. Where you go out and make a big purchase. And after you've made that big purchase, you get on your knees and you say, oh Lord, supply my need. You know, I think you should know something else. Philippians 4:19, which is probably the most popular verse in regard to receiving that there is in Scripture. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know where that text is found? In what setting? In what context? You know? You don't. It's found in the chapter in Philippians where Paul says, look, you people have been generous. You've sent, by the hand of Epaphroditus, you've sent a gift to me. You have invested your money in the Lord's work. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You see, people claim that verse without claiming the context. Got to be careful of that. God wants you to claim the context too. First of all, he wants you to give more than you can afford. And then after you've given more than you can afford, then God wants to supply all your need according to that context. Now, you can claim that verse, but you see, that verse is not applicable in a situation where you've put God in a financial corner, where you have stuck your neck out on your own in the flesh without His direction, without His guidance, and then say, oh Lord, please supply my need. You've promised in your word that you would supply my need. You see what I mean? Now, boy, that's a dangerous thing. So you never want to put God in a financial corner. You do, and you really are tempting God. You see, tempting God is primarily putting God in a situation where He has to come through. Now, I suppose that I could say that if we believe in predestination to any degree at all, that I could go jump off the San Francisco Bay Bridge and the Lord would spare me. I remember Dr. Mitchell said from Multnomah, he teaches down on a once in a while down at Dallas Seminary, and he was pastor of Central Bible Church in Portland for many, many years. Dr. Mitchell used to say that, he says, I'm immortal until my work is finished, unless I happen to step out in front of a car in the flesh. And that's a kind of an interesting statement. Well, I think that the point of the thing is that when you step out in front of a car saying, oh, the Lord can take care of me, or you drive 90 miles an hour saying, oh, the Lord can take care of me, after all, I'm in His hands, I've got a guardian angel. Someone said the guardian angel gets out at 60, you know. So you're on your own after that. I don't think that's really scriptural, but nevertheless, you see, what you're doing is tempting God. You're saying, oh, well, it doesn't make any difference. I'm immortal till my time comes, and therefore nothing's going to happen to me outside the will of God. And so you tool along at 110 miles an hour saying, oh, well, God will take care of you. You're asking, you're saying, God, you got to come through. Especially, you know, when there's a truck in front of you, crossways in the road. Oh, Lord, help, come through it for me. You know, that's tempting the Lord. Yeah.
Over 70, you're not driving a car, you're aiming.
Yeah, that's right. Okay. But you see, when it comes to finances, people become very reckless. To make an expenditure by faith, and then after you've made the expenditure, you realize that God's reputation will suffer as a result of your not being able to pay the bill, then you're forcing God's hand. So you should always provide. This is a principle underneath. I suppose you could subpoint it here if you wanted to. I could put first as a subpoint, don't tempt God. And put Matthew 4:6-7 there. And then you could say here that you should provide an open alternative. Provide an open alternative rather than just build into it the fact that God has to provide the funds. Now, an open alternative, for instance, would be we have purchased a piece of property in upstate New York for a conference center. And we have made an agreement with the persons that we are purchasing with that if the funds are not provided by such and such a date, that the property will then revert back to them. We need this conference center. We feel as though it's something that will be glory to God. We've got X number of dollars already committed and provided, and we will have a refund of this, or almost all of it, if we don't see this need met. In other words, you're telling people, and you're telling God, look, God, if you really don't want us to have this property, then we will not have the money by such and such a date, with nothing lost as far as your reputation is concerned. If you say, for instance, okay, Lord, we would like to make such and such a purchase. We would like to give you an opportunity to provide that for us. And so we would like to, this is not putting out a fleece, by the way. Putting out a fleece is unbelief. Putting out a fleece is where God has already told you to do something, and then you say, Lord, I want you to prove that you want me to do that. That's putting out a fleece. But this isn't putting out a fleece. What it is simply saying, I've got something here that I feel I want to purchase. But Lord, we've determined as a family to pay cash for it. We do not have the cash. If you want us to have it, then you provide the cash money. And when He provides the cash money, you can be pretty sure that He's telling you something. If He doesn't provide it, you can also be pretty sure that He's telling you something. So provide an open alternative where you have a way to get out of it. Now, you see, again, we can refer to Hudson Taylor. and refer again to the fact that Hudson Taylor founded his mission, which is now the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, on the principle that if God really wanted you to do something, he could provide the funds in advance. So here's what he said. God's work, done in God's way, will not lack God's support. God is able to provide funds just as well ahead of time as afterward. And he much prefers to do so. Get this now. He is too wise a God to frustrate his purposes for lack of funds. Too wise a God to frustrate his purposes for lack of funds. Now, again, one of the problems is that many of our little projects that cost money are not really God's purposes. They're a lot of times our own purposes. And it's a little harder in a situation like that because the Lord just may not want you to do that, and he may not provide the funds. And it really puts you on the spot. But it's tremendous to see how he does provide in this way. All right. Now, that's number seven. Number eight is something that I believe perhaps falls under the category of something that is a matter of conviction. Yes, you have a question. All right.
I got a certain decision I want to make before I'm going to do something that's costing money. Now, I have enough money in the bank, and I want to take out of the bank to take it. I can do it. But I'm trying to figure out if God wants me to do it, the other to provide that amount of money, so amount of money, somehow, that I can see what that
All right. Now, you've got two different situations. In other words, if a person already has cash money for a project, then he, of course, just has to be prayerful as to how God would ask him, I mean, whether God would ask him to use that money.
It's harder to see whether you should do it or not.
Well, that's right. But you don't get all your guidance on that basis. There are other principles of guidance in addition. So, in other words, I wouldn't say necessarily that it would depend on the project, it would depend on how it's going to affect God's reputation, it would depend on a lot of those things. But if you already have the money and it's sitting there in the bank gathering interest and it's not committed in any way, then I would get my guidance some other way on that project. Although, it doesn't hurt either if you say, okay, Lord, I don't want to commit these funds in the bank. I've got reason, and list your reasons for not wanting to commit them. So I feel that if I'm to do this thing or to purchase this thing, then I should have the money over and above what I already have. In other words, if this is a reasonable thing, then you can do it. But it again depends on the amount of committal that that money has. But the Lord may have supplied in the past, Jim, for this specific purpose, and that's what you have to fight through. So you have to get your guidance in that case in another way. You don't get your guidance entirely by funds or lack of funds, because a lot of times you'll have funds for something and yet you find it violates Scripture. See? And if it violates Scripture, it can't be God's will. And yet you've got the money to do it, and you could rationalize till you're blue in the face, and it wouldn't help the matter at all. Okay, now this is number eight, and as I say, this has to do with something that probably is boils down to a matter of personal conviction and guidance. But nevertheless, I prepared this specifically for people that have been in a financial bind and have been in a pinch, and so you take this for what it's worth. And I have used a strong word. The strong word is never. So that's where I think we probably are a little bit strong for any person, for just anybody. But nevertheless, I said never borrow money for depreciating items. cars, appliances, furniture, vacations, this sort of thing. Now, you may find that you can stretch this one a little bit, but I'll give you six reasons why I think this is a valid thing. First of all, it violates Scripture. In that Romans 13:8 tells you that you should get out of debt altogether. Now, we've already explained what a debt is, so it's a bill past due. In saying it violates Scripture, we're only saying that there is a sense in which we often borrow money, and as a result, we put God in a position where He has to come through, and this can be a problem. Secondly, it produces bondage to men. And that's Proverbs 22:7. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is the servant to the lender." Number three, it presumes on the future. James 4:13-17. James chapter 4. Now here's what James 4 says. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Do you never know that that's the context in which you find that verse? I hear people quoting that verse all the time concerning the fact that to know to do good and not to do it is sin. But the context in which that is found is this. A man says, "I'm going to go into the city and I'm going to buy and sell and I'm going to do such and such." And he ought to say that he'll do it if the Lord wills. Because he doesn't know what's coming tomorrow. And you see, when you purchase something saying, "Yes, I'll make this in 400 easy payments," you don't know whether you're going to be alive 400 easy payments from now. See? That's the problem. And when you say, "Yes, I'll meet this obligation, I'll meet that obligation," you do not know what's going to happen in the future. Now, I've already made my confession in regard to a purchase of church buildings, and so I can use this as an illustration because we know that we do have a debt on our building here, and we have an obligation to pay it. What we might do in the future might be a different story, but what we have now is what we have. Let's get it paid off as quick as possible, shall we? But anyway, I know a little church. I know a church in the city of Portland where they purchased and made quite a big purchase, got themselves pretty well in debt, presuming, of course, that their church was always going to be there and always going to be the same size and so on and so forth. And then they built a freeway. They built a freeway in such a way that that it was a few blocks down the street and it missed their church. It would have been better if it had gone right through the middle of it, because it forced a traffic pattern that gave them absolutely no parking anywhere near the church whatsoever. And they suddenly found themselves in a box. What could they do? The people couldn't park. They had to walk sometimes 10, 15 blocks. They had no parking facilities close. There was nothing they could do. They were hemmed in. They were boxed in. And here all the time they had all this big expenditure. And the people kept coming. And the board had to sit down and say, oh, what are we going to do? They tried to sell their building. Who wanted it? No church would be crazy enough to buy it, because there was no parking. And businessmen that would look at the lot say, yeah, the lot's got some value, but it'd be worth more if the building wasn't on it. And here they have this brand new, beautiful edifice, basically brand new, and yet they're cut off. What are they going to do? Well, you know, I'll tell you, a few of the men in that church, because of the fact that God's reputation was at stake, a few of the men, they sold the building for what they could get out of it, and a few of the men got busy. They relocated as far as the church, bought another piece of property, sort of started over, and a few of the men went to work at second jobs in order to pay off that building and meet that obligation. But what had they done? They had presumed on tomorrow. They had said, we know we can make these easy payments for the next 400 years. You know? My children will take up where I left off. I'm sure they will. And my children's children. And on and on and on. For years and years and years they were to make those payments, but they couldn't make their payments. And so as a result, the men had to get together, and some of them really sacrificed it, personal sacrifice, were able to pay that building off. And the building now, I don't know, is something other than a church. I told you about Central Bible Church in Portland. I still think that they probably have the smartest idea in regard to church buildings. You walk in there and you get the impression that that church is a warehouse. And you're right. That's exactly what it was designed for. They went into the area and they surveyed the area. And they are so closely knit to Multnomah School of the Bible. They found out, they realized, that Multnomah could only expand to such and such a size. They felt that they always wanted to be a part, the sister church to Multnomah School of the Bible. And so they figured that someday Multnomah would probably have to move. And so they asked the experts what type of buildings would be the most needed here in the next 10 years, in the next 15 years, in the next 20 years. And they determined that this area would undoubtedly be, it would be a valuable area for a warehouse. And so they designed their church as a warehouse. And you walk in and they have this huge, huge ceiling. And they're cement blocks, you know. Looks like 400 feet high. It's not quite that, but it's huge. And they have a flat floor. And they have they don't have permanent pews. And they've got this thing set up in such a way that you walk in there, you know, and your first impression is, oh, brother, did they ever blow it as far as this church is concerned. And then you hear Dr. Mitchell preach, and you know that nobody blew anything. Because when that guy preaches, you know it. Well, I'll tell you, he really brings blessing to your heart. And Dr. Mitchell has preached, he's now retired and pastor emeritus of the church, and the fellow by the name of Sutcliffe, who was his assistant, is preaching there, and if anything, he's a better preacher than Dr. Mitchell. And it's a fantastic church, and it's full every Sunday, just jam-packed with people. But it's a warehouse, and I think it makes sense, because if they have to move, if Multnomah has to move, they sell their school, and that building would be absolutely useless if it were a fancy edifice. And yet they can sell it as a warehouse and make a small fortune on it, because it's a very, 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 very nice area of town for what they have the building for. So it's tremendous. But remember that when we make purchases, as individuals or as groups, let's not presume upon the future. Let's be certain what direction we're going. And then you're making payments, and generally those payments have a built-in a built-in way to keep those payments going in case of serious illness that lays your side. Also, buying insurance is not a lack of faith. It's not a lack of faith, especially car insurance. In fact, I'll tell you something. You can just about have faith that sooner or later you're going to have an automobile accident. You can count on it. The Lord will have lessons to teach to you in that way. So seek in spring. Or someone else in the group. Who else sells insurance in here? All right. But he's going to have lots of business. Okay. Well, remember this. All of this is part of providing for your family. If you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel. And I know men, and you know men, who have gotten ill and have left so little real security for their family. All they left them was a bunch of bills. I remember a man who appeared to be quite wealthy. He was not a Christian. His family was not a Christian. And his wife at the funeral was very, very bitter. And one of the relatives said, "Well," he said, "Mary, you're pretty well fixed, I'm sure, aren't you?" He said, "How much did he leave you?" She said, "He left me nothing but a bunch of bills." She was so bitter. And you know, I think that, you know, if she'd had the Lord, it would have been a whole lot easier. If she'd had a good church where the people had an interest in her, it might have helped, especially if they were sensitive to what we ought to do in the way of helping widows. But the problem that you so often see is that's all a man leaves to his family, a bunch of bills. His insurance policy pays for the funeral. And the car isn't paid for, the house isn't paid for, and a whole bunch of other things aren't paid for. And the guy's in a real, the family's in a real jam when he leaves. And then, number E, or if you're numbering them, number five. When you borrow money to buy something, it limits God. It limits God in providing through an unexpected source. And God may have very special reason. I want you to know this. God may have very special reason for wanting to supply your need through some other source other than you paying for it. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 9, 11. 2 Corinthians 9, 11. He's talking here about giving. And he's talking about the fact that we should sow bountifully if we want to reap bountifully. And he says that the Lord's able to take care of you in every way. And then he tells you this, that when you're giving, when you're doing this, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. What did God do? God blessed the Apostle Paul. God blessed the people that gave the money. God really turned on the blessing. And he wanted to do that. And so he allowed these people to give to his need. He allowed Paul, first of all, to have a need that he couldn't meet himself. The Corinthian church was going through persecution in 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, you remember, they were living carnally. The Lord finally had to send persecution to kind of separate the men from the boys in the Corinthian church. They were suffering. They didn't have much. One of the things that they learned out of their own poverty in a time of suffering was to be generous in their giving. And when they learned to be generous in their giving, God was able to use that gift in order to bring blessing to other people. Remember, the Apostle Paul also said in Philippians 4, he said, not that I desired a gift. I didn't want any money. You sent Epaphroditus to me with this gift, and I've got more than I need. But I'm glad you sent it, because he says, I want you to give. Not because I need the money, but because I desire that fruit may abound to your account. See? That's the point. And we need to be sensitive. Listen, we need to be sensitive to the needs of organizations that we are concerned about and interested in. I'm not just going to say Valley Church, because Valley Church is only one. And some of you have a real interest in missionaries, and some of you have a real interest in missionary organizations, some of you have a real interest in camps and things like this. Mr. Smallsley's very much interested in Mount Hermon. I know that Dr. Condy's very much interested in the Red Sea Mission and these sort of organizations. I think it's fantastic. And boy, I don't believe. I want you to know, I do not believe in what one group calls storehouse tithing. That when it says in Malachi, bring all your tithes into the storehouse, that it means bringing it all into your local church. I don't believe that. Not for a minute. You be sensitive as to where God would have you give your money. And if part of it should go to Valley Church, praise the Lord. If God gives you a burden somewhere else and your money doesn't go to Valley Church, God will take care of Valley Church. Don't worry about it. But I believe that we ought to be sensitive in these days to needs that there are at Valley Church, Red Sea Mission, Overseas Crusades, Mount Hermon, these places. We ought to be very, very sensitive. I'm going to give you some principles in regard to how to determine which organizations you should support a little bit later. Okay. Then in addition, you should not only be sensitive to those needs of big organizations, but you should be sensitive to needs of individuals. And you see somebody that has a need, you should very quickly figure out a way that you can help in that need. God may give you an overplus in order to be a blessing to some other individual. And at the same time, realize this, that God cares about you too. And God sometimes will give you extra because God wants you to have some money to do something constructive with your family. It's just really thrilling when you begin to realize how God takes care of each and every one of these needs. But remember this, that when you go out and buy something on credit, a lot of times you can be limiting God because God may want to provide through an unexpected source. And I believe that if you're sensitive to this, it'll be extremely helpful. And then this. And this is perhaps the most important item of all. It denies God opportunity. To withhold harmful items. To borrow money, again now, if you have the cash, then you have to be very, very prayerful and find out what God wants you to do. But this idea of borrowing money may be running ahead of the Lord and denying to yourself and others a lesson that God wants to teach you. There's a verse in Isaiah 55. I think it's 8 and 9. Let's check it out. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We buy on impulse, and when we do it to our own detriment. And we need to be very, very careful to realize that God has a much higher purpose than seeing you get involved in a rat race where you're continually up to your ears in debt. God has a better purpose than that.
I'm just simplifying. Yesterday I was down at the Bible bookstore in Moffitt, and I was looking for stones in the garden, and they didn't have it, but they had young. And so I didn't get it because I wanted to find out your opinion on young.
Okay. I recommend Strong's, and the reason I recommend Strong's is more complete in one way, Young's is more complete in another way. And Young's Concordance is perfectly good, but it's not as usable for the purpose that we mentioned. And so I would suggest that you get a Strong's. That would be my suggestion.
They said they have back in.
Yeah. I would say that the Strong's, I have never... I have never used the Young's that much, but as I've looked at it, I know that it doesn't fulfill the same purpose that Strong's does. And so I recommend Strong's.
Pardon? Strong's better for a layman.
That's right. That's the purpose for which I was throwing out to you. I think that Young's is more complete in another way, but not for the purpose that we mentioned at the retreat. So I would suggest a Strong's. All right. Now, number 9. Never, and this is really important, never loan money for non-essentials but give to basic needs. I think you should realize that we're living in a world where even Christians are caught up in a trap. A trap of saying, hey, can I borrow a $5 from you? I'll pay you back on payday. But they really have no intention of paying you back. And I don't know how they rationalize and how they reason, but they hit guy up here for $5 and another one here for $5 and another one here for $5 and another one here for $5. Until they run out of friends, and then they leave town and they go somewhere else. And one of the things that I've discovered is that when people come to me to borrow money, they need something more than money. They need some teaching concerning financial principles. There was a young man who had lived his life this way, and he became a Christian. I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord. I no sooner had led him to the Lord and he hit me up for $5, and I said, I'm sorry, by conviction, I do not loan money. But I told him, I said, why did you need the $5? Oh, he said, I wanted to buy something for my car. I said, well, was it something essential? Well, no, I guess not. And I said, if you ever have a need, I would like to know about it. Well, he came to me a little while later. He said, I want to borrow $5. He says, you know, I'm out of work. And he says, you told me if I ever had a need. I said, well, I won't lend you the money because I don't want you to be in bondage. But I'll tell you what, I'll give you the money. Oh, no, I don't want charity. Already I knew the history of this fellow, and I knew that he had debts all over town. A little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit some other where. And it was a large city. It was the city of Spokane. He could get away with this for quite a while. Ultimately, I found him a job. And it was up in a little community north of Spokane, north and east of Spokane. And he went to that community and he began a new life. And I told him, I said, Len, you know, you can begin a new life here. I said, you've got a good job. No one knows about your past debts. And I said, I would begin, if I were you, systematically, as income comes in, You can live cheaply here. You can make a little extra money, and you can begin paying back these people that you've borrowed from. Well, he didn't listen to me. But you know, it's interesting. God took him to a small town where he ran out of friends quicker than he did in Spokane. And finally, literally, he was run out of town on a rail. I tell you, he had run up so many debts in that town, and here suddenly he came crawling back. And this time he wanted to learn. This time he was ready, because he'd really had it. And he found out that he couldn't just lose himself in a little town like that. He lost his job as a result. Oh, it was terrible. And he began then a climb out of debt. You know, it took him years, literally, but he made it. And he finally, to his knowledge, paid back every single person that he borrowed from. You know, he learned a terrible lesson, a lesson that many people never learn, and that is you just don't borrow money without thinking. And I think that when you help a person borrow money that way, you're really hindering their spiritual life. Remember this. Don't loan money, especially for non-essentials. Now, I suppose that if it's a matter of, someone is going to purchase an item that has plenty of security, and there was a need for some money, that, and you had the money to loan, that it might be legitimate. But I'm thinking especially about the way people borrow money for non-essential items. And if you are careful, you can instruct people and you can give to them. Proverbs 19:19. Proverbs 19:19 says something about this. A man of great wrath. That's not the one, is it? A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, yet thou must do it again. I goofed it. I'm going to have to find that one. That's not the one I was looking for.
What about Proverbs
19:17? Yeah, there it is. Okay. 19:17. Maybe I just transferred the letters, the numbers here. Proverbs 19:17. Thank you. He that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he, that is God, pay him again. And also Romans 12:13. Romans 12:13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. All right. I'm going to give you one more. And now my never is very, very firm. With strong conviction. Never. Underlined three times. Exclamation marks. Never. Under any circumstances. For any reason whatsoever. Cosign. Never cosign for anything. Want to know why? What you're doing is co-signing. When you co-sign, you pledge your assets against the debts of another person with the promise of financial gain, perhaps. Perhaps they'll pay you a little something on the side for doing it. You want to write these down? Proverbs 6:1. Proverbs 11:15. Proverbs 17:18. Proverbs 20:16. Proverbs 22:26. Proverbs 27:13.
see a little bit on that, huh?
Okay.
What was that footnote you said? You pledge your assets for what?
You pledge your assets against the debts of another person with the possible idea of financial gain. Proverbs 6:1 says, "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger," now that gives you both people, both the stranger and the friend, "and when you strike your hand, you agree to pay his debts." You are co-signing. Surety is the same thing. You guarantee payment of his debts. "Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble yourself and make sure that friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler." Get out of that thing that you've co-signed. You go to him and say, "Please, please, 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 please. Now let me out of this thing. You're trapped." That's the whole first six verses there. Proverbs 6, 1 through 5. 1 through 5. All right? Proverbs 11, 15. "He that is a surety for stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure." How about that? That's a play on words almost, isn't it? He that hateth suretyship is sure. But you want to be careful of being a surety for others. 17:18. "A man void of understanding." This is a Hebrew idiom for stupidity. That's right. "A stupid man striketh hands," that is, "and becometh surety in the presence of his friend." Right? Proverbs 20, verse 16. "Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman." That one's not quite as pointed in regard to the suretyship because it's talking about another matter there. But nevertheless, it touches on it. Proverbs 22:26. "Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts." Keep reading. "If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee?" It's pretty good, isn't it? I know a man who made the awful, awful mistake of co-signing with a preacher. His pastor came to him and he had this big deal going and he wanted the guy to co-sign with him. The fellow co-signed with him. The fellow was not a Christian but professed to be. He was in a Southern Baptist church and he had joined the church and was a deacon and all the rest, but he had never made a decision for Jesus Christ. And you know, the tragedy of this story is the fact that that man came to our church and he decided he'd played games long enough. He wasn't a Christian. He knew it. In fact, he claimed to be an atheist. And this preacher had made an atheist out of him. He said, "I'm convinced that if any man who claims to be a preacher could do to me what this man has done, that surely there must not be a God." And he was convinced in his own mind that there was no God. A fine, sweet Christian wife. But this man himself turned away from God. And I said, I tried to reason with him, tried to talk with him. He wasn't really thinking. He could not trust any preacher. The reason was this guy had left him a debt of $30,000, a debt that he'll be the rest of his life paying off. And as long as he has that debt, this man is never going to let any preacher talk to him, you know. And this man, the preacher apparently has no intention of ever paying him back, the way it sounds. Tragic. Yes?
Well,
It's interesting you're using the word surety. In the past, I've tried to place surety bonds for people. And these bonds, it's just what the scriptures are saying here. Even these people that advertise that they sell these surety bonds, they want the money in their pocket before they'll even issue the bond. So if you want a surety bond for $30,000, you've got to put up $29,999 before they'll even talk to you anyway.
That's so right.
It's real interesting the way you would even explain it in the light of the scripture.
Right, right.
Oh boy, that's what it says in the big print, but the small print, it's entirely different.
Right. All right, then Proverbs 27:13 is the last one. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him a strange woman. That's the same one exactly, almost word for words, as 20:16. So you see, six times in the book of Proverbs, you have very clear teaching that you should never co-sign with anybody. And I think we can very firmly say that that's a principle you should never violate under any circumstances. And you know, it's a real thrill to me to have an out like that. You'd be surprised how many people want to co-sign with a pastor who's got a good credit. And by the way, you know, we do have good credit. We don't use it, but we've got good credit. We used it when we first came. It's always good to establish credit in the town, and one of the first things we did was establish credit by some credit buying. And we were really dismayed when they told us you have to leave that account with us for 6 months unpaid before you can have credit. And so we left it for 6 months and then paid it off. But it's good to have local credit. But one of the things that we found is that people look at us and they see that we've done well and that we have a little bit of money in the bank, and they say, oh boy, you know, maybe he's such a nice guy, and after all, he's my pastor, and I'm sure that he'll co-sign with me. I had a guy purchase a car. He just knew I'd co-sign for him. He couldn't get credit, and he called me on the phone and he said, I got this car. He said, I told him down there that you'd co-sign for me. I'm sure you will, won't you? And I told, oh boy, I'm sure sorry about that, but I can't. Why can't you? Well, man, don't you know what the scripture says about that? No. What does the scripture say about that? Six times in the book of Proverbs it forbids you to co-sign for anything. Oh, is that right? I said, I know you're my friend, but I can't violate Scripture just on account of friendship. Yeah, I guess you're right. And they hang up the phone and take the car back. And I'm off the hook. It's amazing. But it's really sad that people don't understand this principle, because there are many, many people today who are just scratching because they made the mistake of co-signing with someone and that other person didn't come through and didn't pay it. Well, these are some good principles, aren't they? What day is it today? It is the 19th. Okay. We have to run along, then you run along, but those that can stay will read through the 19th chapter of Proverbs. Gary, why don't you start us out down there?
Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool.
Also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth.
The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord.
Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor.
A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape.
Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts.
All a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but does not have them.
He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good.
False witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish.
The luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a slave to rule over princes.